is Worship First Podcast with Reverend Eleanor Coleman, pastor of First United Methodist Church in College Station, Texas. We thank you for joining us today and hope that this message inspires you. And remember, God is with you wherever you go. Join us for a word of prayer.
Oh Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God, there is none like you, and truly you are worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are worthy. And so many times we approach you, so many times we go about our day-to-day lives in a way that is unworthy, in a way that is not fitting for those who claim to be your followers, those who claim to be your servants. So for that, Lord God, we ask for your forgiveness. God, we pray that you continue to keep your hands upon us. Continue to shape us into the people you would have us to be. Continue to mold us into the praisers you would have us to be, into the servants that you would have us to be. Lord God, keep our eyes fixed on you and not on earthly things. Show us how you would have us to live in this world in ways that might bring honor and glory to your name. God, we pray for healing this day, for individual households that are facing sickness, and for the whole world as it continues to fight this virus. God, we just pray for your power to be at work among us in this season. Bless us to be blessings. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
We serve a generous and giving God, so don't forget to worship through your giving. You can give online by visiting firstcollegestation.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Remember FIRST as in the number ST. The ability to give is as close as your smartphone when you text GIVE to 979-399-8303 or download the Ministry One app. Don't forget, you can still give using the QR code on the bulletin online or mail your checks to the church at 1125 Welburn Road, College Station, Texas 77840. Thank you for your generosity.
You can depend on The Bible says, stop turning my father's house into a market. Let's join Pastor Colvin as she explores this topic further.
When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you give to show us to prove your authority to do all these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. In 3 days, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of being called your children, for the privilege of worshiping you, whether in a sacred holy house or whether in our own homes. Lord God, show us how to be the people that make you proud when we gather for worship, when we come into your house. Use this message to show us how you would have us to live in the world. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart is acceptable and pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. It is not every day that we see Jesus lose his cool. Not every day that we see his anger or his temper flare up. And he certainly had plenty of opportunities to be angry or frustrated. When the Pharisees stayed flexing and challenging his authority, when the disciples don't get what's really important, no matter how many times he's told them, or no matter how many different parables he comes up with to make the same point. When the disciples worry more about their status at the table instead of getting up from the table to serve others, all of these were opportunities to be angry or frustrated. When someone dies while he's on his way to help them, frustration, disappointment, anger might have been natural human responses to many of the things Jesus encountered because he was fully human, just as he was fully divine. I wonder if Jesus felt like he wasn't allowed to be angry. We can understand what that's like. Many of us ignore some of the things that anger us because we don't want to live into the stereotype of the angry black woman, or we don't want to fit the description of this mythical black male threat. Pastor Juanita Rasmus says it this way in her book, Learning to Be. The negation of anger has been paralyzing our country in various ways for both the oppressed and the oppressor. In other words, when we don't let our true feelings out, including feelings of anger, we can do further harm to ourselves and possibly to the world around us. Because anger is usually just a signal that something is wrong. It's up to us to decide what we will do with that information, how we will respond to that warning light that's going off. And too many folks ignore the warning light, and we just keep responding, I'm fine, even when we ain't. I'm too blessed to be stressed, even when we're blessed and stressed. Pastor Rasmus says, I'm fine, that standard response that we throw out usually allows us to ignore what we're not willing to discuss. To ignore what we're not willing to discuss. But what if we work to understand our anger? What if we try to figure out what problem it was pointing us to? Then, like Jesus, we could use that anger to bring about change. Friends, that's what's happening on this one occasion in Scripture when we see Jesus angry. The Bible doesn't tell us that he was angry when he was drugged to trial or beaten all night or hung from a cross all day. No anger then. The one time Christ gets mad is when he walks in the church and sees church folk doing the most, or as I like to say, doing the most and doing the least all at the same time. Jesus gets angry because something is wrong in the house of God. And his reaction invites us to action. It points out what was wrong, and it invites the church to change. Friends, it's not often that we see Jesus mad, but when you do, you better believe there's a method and a message to his madness. Before he starts to flip the tables, he takes the time to braid a whip. Now, they should have known something was about to pop off, because that took some time to braid a whip. I imagine Jesus might have been just keeping his hands busy, keeping himself busy while he searched for the right words to say. Because sometimes we think we're mad when we're actually sad. Sometimes we think we're angry when we're utterly exhausted. So it helps us to take some time to figure out what's really going on. And it helps us to learn to expand our emotional vocabulary. We are called to dig a little deeper than I'm mad. And if we do, we just might learn that we're actually frustrated, or we're disappointed, or we're hurt. I imagine all those feelings were swirling through Jesus' mind as he braided that cord into a whip. It had to take him probably easily 30 minutes. I'm thinking about how long it takes us to cornrow one section of hair. And this whip was a good 6 feet long or so. So I imagine all these things are swirling through his mind as he makes this whip. He had plenty of time to sort out his feelings, because the fully divine, fully human Jesus did have feelings. I can hear him saying, "I'm so frustrated. I spent all this time reading from the sacred scrolls and explaining these things to them, and they still think that they get a get out of hell free card just by burning some cows and some birds. I am so disappointed that this generation really is no different than our ancestors who turned away from you, Father. I am hurt that after all I've done to show them the love and light of God, they're only following the laws they feel like following. Father, I'm angry that you sent me so they won't have to feel your wrath and anger, and they think that that's because of their sacrifice and not mine." Unlike some of us might do, Jesus didn't just pop off right away. He had time to sort through the source of his anger as he braided that whip. He might have been praying while he worked on that whip, like some of us might do as we use prayer beads with our hands. With each level or each knot, he may have laid a need before the Lord. With each level or each knot, he may have sought permission even to act on his anger. Because anger, friends, can be a change agent. It can be a tool for transformation. The things that make you mad or frustrated may very well be the places and spaces God is calling you to serve. What angers you about the church, about our witness and work in the world? How might your anger about church life actually be a call for you to help keep the church functioning with decency and in order? What is your role in the work of the church other than criticizing others who are working? What angers you about the world even? Those who get frustrated when they hear about hunger, how many folks go to bed hungry each night, you may be called to participate in the upcoming food drive sponsored by the Women's Ministry. And even beyond that, God may be calling you to research food insecurity and community gardens and see what kind of difference you can make in your community. Those who are disappointed that the church doesn't do more in the neighborhood, aren't more connected to our neighbors, well, that may be God calling you to help lead neighborhood walks where we can actually talk to people and see what needs they have that the church may be able to respond to. Jesus' reaction wasn't just to drive out the wrongdoers, but it was to ensure that people remembered what the right things are that we should be doing. No doubt he was meditating on the law as he braided. I can hear him praying Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." He didn't just drive out the money changers just because, but because they had lost sight of the law of God, the expectations of God, the hope of God for us. The reality is the items were being sold to make things easier for those who were coming to make sacrifices at the temple. Folks were traveling for days or weeks even to come and celebrate the Passover festival in Jerusalem. For most, it was hard enough to travel with your whole household, but to drag along cows and sheep and doves, that was asking a lot. So the selling of sacrifices started not merely to profit the sellers, but to make worship and sacrifice convenient for the sojourners. But after a year of worshiping in socially distant ways, you ought to know by now that worship is not about our convenience. Worship is not about what we prefer or what's easy for us. I was in a class this week on the post-quarantine church, and the presenter and author shared that many pastors are concerned that their congregations won't come back. People have gotten used to praising in their pajamas. They may never want to pull themselves together again for public worship. People have gotten accustomed to the convenience of watching the video later or listening to the podcast tomorrow so that they can sleep in on Sunday mornings. Some folks may not re-engage their ministries or Sunday school classes or small groups because this way of life is easier on them. Some folks are just gonna buy the sheep whenever they get to the temple because they don't really feel like following the shepherd. I stop by to tell you that Jesus is still turning over tables. And Jesus will walk right through your house swinging a whip today to remind you that worship is not about your convenience. He didn't tear their temple up, their marketplace, to disrupt the business, but to restore the business of worship, to set a new atmosphere for those who would worship God in spirit and in truth, to set a new atmosphere for those who would love God and neighbor, those who would serve as Christ served. Matthew's account of this moment in chapter 21 records Jesus saying, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." A den of robbers. He was no doubt recalling the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who spoke for God saying, "Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury and burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known and then come before me in this house and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." Lord, have mercy. Someone today is feeling a little too safe, a little too comfortable in your worship. Someone today has still been lying and just doing your thing. Someone today has never held a weapon but still uses their mouth to murder the children of God, gunning folks down with your criticism and your negative talk. We are safe, we say. But God says we are turning God's house into a den of robbers. We are stealing from God and God's glory when we don't obey God, when we don't do the things that please God. Friends, if Jesus showed up in the temple today, what would he find us doing? And yes, I'm speaking of our commitment to the community of faith, even in pandemic. And I'm also speaking about the temple of our lives, remembering that our bodies are the temple, the dwelling place of the Most High God. So if Jesus showed up to each of our personal temples, what would he find us doing? Worshiping at our convenience? Serving only when we feel like it? Declaring our safety despite our deeds? Or would he find us maintaining order in God's house, still on our post? Would he find us ensuring that the house of God is a house of prayer? While Matthew remembered Jesus saying God's house would be called a house of prayer, John's account says the disciples remembered Jesus previously saying, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal. Great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. Friends, do you have zeal today for the house of the Lord? Some synonyms for zeal are passion, devotion, love, fire, energy. Do you have zeal for the house of the Lord? Does it consume you? And if so, what's the evidence? How can God tell? If not, what are you going to do about it? Today is a good day to renew our commitment, to stoke the fire, to renew our passionate pursuit of God's purpose and plan. We don't need to wait for Jesus to get into a table flipping mood, to get our houses in order, to get the house of God in order. If Jesus showed up at the temple today, what would he find us doing that restores divine order to God's house and God's world? Will he find us fasting and praying this week? Will he find us searching scripture because the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul? Because the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart? Will he find us speaking kindly to someone or slowing down long enough to ask someone, "How can I pray for you today?" What will Christ catch us doing that ensures the house of God is a house of prayer? Because as the song tells us, I know what prayer can do. Prayer can heal the sick. Prayer can raise the dead. I remember the day 5,000 souls were fed. Friends, prayer has been healing our sick. Even in this ugly, beautiful time of pandemic, prayer has been raising our dead situations, our mental states, our money problems, our job troubles have all been resurrected and have new life. Prayer has been maybe, just maybe with prayer, our food drive will help the pantry feed 5,000. I believe Jesus braided that whip because he knew what prayer could do. Just as he had said to Peter, the enemy has desired to sift you like wheat, to tear you apart, but fear not, for I have already prayed for you. Jesus was stopping by to restore their zeal for prayer, to rekindle their fire, because he knew what was coming. And so it is with us. Christ is cracking the whip today. He is cracking the whip at each and every church bearing his name. He is cracking the whip at the hearts of all who bear his name as Christians. He is showing up at the temple of each of our lives, flipping tables. And as he does, he reminds us to have zeal for God's house. He reminds us of his anger and frustration and disappointment when we don't. He reminds us to ensure that God's house is a house of prayer because we know what prayer can do. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen.
Friends, would you take a moment to pray about how God has spoken to you through this message? Seeds have been planted today. God's word does not return void. It goes out and produces fruit. It accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent. Take time to pray about how God is sending you today.
Thank you for joining us. Special thanks to those who support this ministry with their time, talent, and gifts. If you enjoy this podcast, you can subscribe, share with friends, and on your social media stories. Don't forget to tag us at First United Methodist Church, College Station. Peace and God bless.